Super thankful for Christ. You know, I know we always are, always should be, but it's kind of nice this time of year. Seems like a lot of people actually stop and consider for a little bit. And just the fact, Mike, I like what you said, that, you know, we're redeemed. Christ is, without that, I mean, if the Lord were to mark iniquities, who could stand? And so really, really thankful for Christ and what he's done for us. And like what you said, too, remember who we are, which 1 Peter's dealing with a little bit. So you guys can turn to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter, we're going to be working on chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, but we'll start actually in chapter 3. Chapter 3:18. Well, let's go through 4:6. But comments are from verses 1 through 5, and actually probably more 1 through 4. I think next time we'll hit verse 5 a little more. So 1 Peter 3, let's start with verse 18. Let's go around until we get through 4:6. And then particularly comments from verses 1 through 4. From chapter 4. So, Matthew, go ahead and start with you.
Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so you might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits down in prison.
Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, from which a few, that is, eight persons,
corresponding to that baptism, no Savior saves you, no, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but in the field to God for with conscience.
Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him.
Doing chapter 4, 1, Eva? Not the abominable snowman, right? Abominable idolatry.
In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you.
But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men,
okay, so we're going to, you guys can get your comments ready from chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, but I just want to remind us, I wanted to start reading from chapter 3:18, because we start with chapter 4, verse 1, therefore since Christ also suffered in the flesh, and, you know, we can, this whole book of 1 Peter is about being joyful in suffering, but I think verse 18 is setting the immediate tone for this. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And so that's that example leading into chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So what sort of stuff jumps out at you guys here in this? By the way, I love hearing you younger guys read the Bible. That is so awesome. Good job, all of you. That's great. Nothing better, guys, than to have these young guys reading the Bible. It's a great thing. So, what sort of stuff hits you? Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jared.
I just, you know, verse 4 there, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered from the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. This isn't supposed to be easy.
Mm-mm.
I mean, you know, one of the prayers that the congregation of Williston prayed for beginning in 2019 was that we would suffer in 2019. And we would suffer as Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
That's a mindset.
Definitely. I know it's hard for people to hear on the mic if they're listening online. If it's not me, so I'll just kind of reiterate that a little bit. Jared said the congregation in Williston prayed in 2019 that they'd suffer as Jesus suffered. It's not supposed to be easy. Actually, suffering has a purpose, and we're supposed to arm ourselves for this. And not a persecution complex. You know, you don't suffer just, you know, you don't go and shoot yourself in the foot, so yeah, hurting. But we are to suffer, because suffering, well, there's a lot of things that Scripture tells us here suffering does. Cal.
Jesus, remember 1 and 2, and Jesus came and did to show us that we can do it.
Amen. Jesus is really easy for me to follow because he never asks us to do something he hasn't done. He's the ultimate example of that. And really, realistically, I think every one of us, we know we wouldn't be here apart from Christ suffering for us. So it should be a fairly easy, that's not the right word. It should be a simple concept that's really what it's going to take in our lives to help other people. What else did you hear? Matthew.
I think that pain can help you set your priorities. So there comes a certain point where you suffered and gone through a certain amount of pain, the lusts of the flesh aren't near as appealing to you anymore.
Exactly.
More important things on your plate now.
That's very, very true. I don't know if Caleb, you were mentioning this or if this was in your message recently, but like when you go through, if you go through practices and those practices hurt and the ones that are, you know, the conditioning and you're pushing through that pain, when you've invested to that extent, you don't give in the moment. And it's the same idea, same concept here. Suffering sets our priorities, and all the desires of this world, the lusts of the flesh, like the pull for them is like, for what does that have to offer? It isn't worth it. So it's really, I think that's really the thrust of what he's driving at here. Mike.
We're contrary to the world, and people that all kinds of people claim to be Christians, and they even claim to lead Christian lives, but they're in line right with the world.
Yep.
There's no separation there. For those that follow Christ, there's that separation.
Mm-hmm.
And there has to be that hard line drawn.
Definitely.
To be a follower of Christ, because he is contrary to the world.
And it's interesting to me, back in verse 2, no longer for the lusts of men. I think part of that can be our own personal fleshly desires. But part of that is the manipulation techniques that other people use to set us up, to try to get us to do the things they want us to do. And there is a fine line here, a sharp line. I shouldn't say a fine line, it's a sharp line. And they're shocked when we don't participate with them. They're surprised. And then when you don't, they malign you. And I don't know if you want to share anything of some of the stuff you're experiencing that, but at work, I'll just put it in general terms. If you want to say more, you can. But you definitely have taken some stands, and you're paying a little price for it at work, aren't you?
Yeah.
Socially.
These verses are talking about.
Yeah.
It tells me that I'm on the right track.
Exactly. There's a part of it that sometimes, I mean, I don't want to be too much the guy that like likes the chip on the shoulder, but there's a little bit of like, when you're suffering for doing what's right, there's a little bit of a, you know, it's like finishing the Spartan race or something, and you got your badge of honor for that. It's like when you're doing what's right and you're suffering for it, there's something that you can kind of be proud of in a spiritual sense, and we see examples of that. But I think the flip side of that, though, too, you know, we aren't going to get to verse 5 till next time, but these people are going to give an account. So the only way, guys, that they ever are going to have a chance to actually be able to live spiritually is when they do see that difference in us. And there are people who change. Like, they initially start maligning you, and they repent. The thief on the cross, to me, is a good example of that. So we can win them by our behavior. Most of them we won't. Most of them are just going to persecute you. But it's part of the path of perfection, and along the way it starts burning the impurities out of our own lives. It's a good place to be. So, anything else? Caleb.
I was basically going to say what you said, but there's definitely been a theme throughout the chapters of 1 Peter, where 1 Peter chapter 2, which you kind of referenced, keep your behavior excellent, so that actually as they observe your good deeds, they may glorify God. So that's been a theme where you're going to suffer. Not only are you going to do it because it's the right thing to do, but also because you're trying to save people's souls. So you're actually keeping the standard of God up here.
Definitely.
So there's something better for them to go for.
And guys, the cross, you know, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he's speaking in reference to the kind of death he was going to die, right? And you think about how Romans says the one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare even to die, right? But Christ demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Well, that is something. The cross is an amazing message to the world. And I think I've shared this from up front probably a number of times, so you guys know this, but it hit me one time. A guy that owned the gym at the time I was going to wasn't a Christian man by any means. We had a few spiritual conversations. And when The Passion of the Christ first came out, he went to that, and he said afterwards, he's like, Luke, I don't care who you are. Like, that makes you think. And the message of Christ, what he did, suffering only for doing what's right, that's something that makes people think. And when they see that in our lives, that makes them think. And so, hey, we get to be a part of this. Anything else before we charge into the actual notes? I don't think this really is hitting the notes, but another thing just jumps out at me is the time already passed is sufficient for you. It's like, hey, we know what it was like to sin, and we know what it was like to, the wages of sin is death. We've experienced those, so don't get roped back into that again. Like, we knew that path. That path ended in death. So when there's something negative, I call it a catch-22. Right? When there's positive, I don't know what to say, but it's like there's this positive spiral thing here. Suffering, when we suffer, it burns the sin out of our lives. The more righteous we are, the more we're going to suffer. But there's this positive thing, too, that along the way, there's just no going. The more you do it, at some point, there's no going back. It's not worth it. And so it's really a good thing for us, and it's part of God's, like I say, God's plan and process in each of our lives to get us to be like Christ. So, all right, well, we'll dive into the notes here a little bit. I do find it interesting that God makes this connection between suffering, and I think, Eva, I like the way you read it. I think it has ceased from sin, but I think you said it kind of like seized from sin. My buddy Coop, that's the way he would always read this. He was suffered in the flesh, has seized from sin. It's like, you seized up, can't do it anymore. But, you know, it has ceased from sin. There is a connection. There really is. There is no way to actually overcome sin apart from suffering. It's just, Jared, you said your opening comments, it's not supposed to be easy. There's nothing about this that, I mean, if it was easy, everybody would do it. This is the testing ground, guys, for our spirit. What do we want? Do we want to be in the presence of God forever? Or would we rather sell that out for something we have right here? It's testing ground. Go back to Psalm 119. This is just a verse that I think it actually says something very similar two different ways. This one's always hit me. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. I don't remember where we left off reading. So, Mercedes, can I have you? Psalm 119? It's okay. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's like, you know, there is something to be said for suffering. There's two types of suffering. There's suffering which is consequences for sin. God uses that too. Let's not mistake ourselves. But that's not the thrust of 1 Peter 4. The thrust of 1 Peter 4 is when we suffer for doing what's right. But it's still true. Like, you guys that have, you know, done sports, sports analogies are a little easier, but you can think about it in areas of your life. But you make a mistake, okay? And then when you go through the, you know, some things of conditioning, of suffering, next time there's some things, you know, in order to win, there's some things you got to be willing to do. And so you push through that. And you're sharp. You're mentally ready. You aren't going to take that out. You're not going to make that dumb turnover. You're not going to, because you've paid the price. And so the Lord has this process of us paying the price. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. And I don't know if you, does anybody, I don't want to sing into the mic here. But I'm curious if anybody knows this song besides me, that I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, join in his suffering, conform to his death. When I lay down my life, be filled with his spirit, joy follows suffering and life follows death. Wow. You might, if I was confident I could sing close enough to the tune, you might recognize it, but yeah. I don't think it would help you. So, Philippians chapter 3. I do like, I really, really, Paul's desire. Like, he wants, he's, everything in his life, he says, I count as but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything that he had in the past, he's like, he threw it away. It was garbage in reference to knowing Christ. So he said, I want to know him. And in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, and Kendall, would you read that?
That I may know him.
Read 11 also.
In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
So this Paul is the resurrection from the dead, right? The great hope that we have as a Christian. But along the way, Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of your resurrection. But he throws these other two things in, the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you really say you know somebody? Till you've experienced things with him, till you've suffered with him, till you've paid a price with him. There was a Marine I Bible studied with, and he actually got immersed, but didn't stay faithful. But I think he was about 30 years old when I was Bible studying with him, and he said, you know, at 18 years old, like, he was all in on the Marines. He said somewhere in there he started figuring out these guys lied to us, you know, all the stuff, all the hype they did to get us in. But he said it. You know, when you're at the time, I think they were in Iraq. He said, when either somebody busts into the building or you're going busting into a building, says, all you care about is the guys that are next to you, that you've been through this stuff with. You just want to help them stay alive. Like nothing else, the politics doesn't matter. Like you are just trying to protect these guys. And, you know, I think about the way God has this set up. We can't really know Christ till we suffer with him. Just, how can you say you know him? You think about in this room, people you know the best, so people you've been through some tough things with, side by side. So, if the more you want to know Christ, join with him in the suffering. And again, part of that suffering is just, there's a principle, you give up yourself for other people. There's suffering involved in that, just right off the bat. I got this new bracelet, HWLF. Matthew gave it to me. I was like, what does HWLF? He said, it's the answer to WWJD. So you guys remember the WWJD. What would Jesus do? He would love first. Okay? And when you love first, there's suffering. You deny yourself, don't you? Jesus did that. And you would think people would be grateful. But what did they do to Jesus? They ended up nailing him to a cross. And so when we do this, when you love first and you do what's right, and you do have people, Mike, that are going to malign you. And that suffering continues on. But along the way, we understand. Don't you understand a little more what Jesus did for you when you're doing it for somebody else? When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and you've experienced people doing that kind of stuff to you, and you have to say the same thing, it's like, I understand a little more what Jesus went through, really, for me. So God wants us to be participants in this, for sure. And the only way, this again, I mentioned this before, but the only way that we can actually overcome sin is through suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Okay, let's just be honest for a second about this. In my life, there are some things that I've had to work through and continue to have to work through in terms of fear. And there is a fear of being great spiritually. Because there's a price that you pay for that. You think about Jesus and what he did and how long he lasted. And you think about the more you're like Christ, the more you're going to get that kickback in this life. And so the body has a natural tendency to run away from pain and to run to what's comfortable, was pleasurable. Okay? And so, realistically, the Scripture, in 1 Peter and throughout the Scripture, God's really working on, I mentioned this in my group last time, but Steve Doty, I remember him preaching a message at an Oregon family camp years ago about alcohol, and he said, you got to change the label on those beer cans from pleasure to pain. It's kind of what one of his main point he was working on, that particular message. Well, guys, one of the things the Lord's working on for us is changing the label from pain of suffering to pleasure. To see this is where we really come to know Christ. Nikki. Definitely. That's a great point. I'm going to reiterate again a little bit for the mic, but Nikki said, you know, you don't really know your potential until you push push through. If you don't suffer, if you're only given 20%, you don't ever know what you're capable of. And talking about fears, the reality of it is most people would rather say, I didn't really put that much effort into it. They would rather say that, and there's an excuse for losing built in, than to lay it on the line and say, I gave it everything, and be afraid of what might happen. And the Lord says, lay it on. I mean, the reality of it is, Jesus is going to make up the difference for us. But he wants us to lay it on the line for him. And through this process, I mean, it's, I like that prayer that you guys had for Williston congregation this last year. That's a great prayer. Because we are to arm ourselves for this purpose. You have to make a decision. You're going to push. You have to make a decision. I'm not just going to float through this spiritual workout. I'm going to push through. I'm going to stick my neck out. I'm going to extend myself. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to sacrifice for this person. And when you do that, you start to find out. And really, we find out in that, we have this treasure in this thing called earthen vessels. And you can't do it by yourself. So the suffering that we go through, when we start doing it, you have one of two choices. You either quit extending yourself, quit laying yourself on the line, because the pressure of the world is such, the suffering is great, or so you just quit doing that, or you have to rely on the Lord for your strength, and you're going to know him way better, way more. And you're going to find out what your potential is with him in you. So, that's a good point. Justin.
There's a lot of people can make themselves numb to the point to where they almost know what's going to happen, but they kind of make themselves numb to it, just so they don't have to deal with the pain at the time. And they also, but that, doing that, though, one of the worst things you could ever think of is spending eternity.
Great point. That's a really great point, Justin, because in our lives, you can just think about it in your life, the times that you laid it on the line, even if you didn't accomplish what you set out to accomplish, if you gave it everything, you don't live with regrets from that. Say, hey, I gave it my absolute best, and the chips, they fell where they fell. But when you didn't give it, when you didn't go all in on something that you knew was important to you, and then later you look back, you say, I wonder what, we don't want to do that for eternity. Okay. We want to lay it out there for the Lord. So, good stuff. I got to get crack-a-lack in here a little bit. Through suffering, I kind of mentioned this, but the body's weakness is really clearly displayed. There is a tendency to, I think young guys in particular, but I think all of us to some degree, we have that mentality, and I notice it with the feminist movement, is just, hey, I'm going to, what I'm saying is not just limited to young guys. It's like, I can do this myself. I don't need help. The Lord has a way of putting you through suffering where you need help. Nikki, you've been a nurse a lot of years. People need help, don't they? You get a little older, and people don't—they don't want to need help, but they need help. And I notice most older people—they have their head down while they're shuffling along, because there's no purpose in their suffering. Our head's up because there's a purpose here. In this. But God has this thing designed so that if we are putting confidence in the flesh, you start going through suffering, you realize the flesh, you can't put confidence in the flesh. You're going to have to rely on the Lord. And so in that process too, suffering produces that hope that we have for the Christian to long for that resurrection from the dead. The one hope of the Christian is the resurrection. I'm not going to hit all these verses, but you guys, I think, are familiar with Romans 8, that stretch about and hope. We've been saved. Well, he talks about suffering leading up to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day. This suffering, he is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so it actually suffering here in the flesh gets us to actually long for the glories of heaven. And along the way to realize that the little hooks of the passing pleasures of sin, they're very short-term pleasures, and there's a lot of pain that follows up on them that has no purpose other than taking you off track from what your real purpose is. And so God has this thing designed perfectly. Suffering, I think, also really, when you experience some things, it also produces an appreciation for those who do suffer. You know, when you come and work in the Christian school a little bit, you're appreciative. You have another appreciation for people who have worked in the Christian school. Okay. Right, Mrs. Bolton? Okay. Because you know some things you go through. Okay, I think it's easy to, if you're not doing much, it's really easy to be critical of people who are doing stuff. The armchair quarterbacks, you know. The coaches, why didn't they have them prepared? And why? You know, hey, go do some stuff. And when you go start doing some stuff and you suffer, all of a sudden you have a real appreciation for people who are doing stuff. Your attitude changes from being critical to actually being appreciative because you know what it is that it takes. You know the price. You know, I like the Apostle Paul where the end of Galatians, you know, he says, let no one cause trouble for me anymore. I bear in my body the brain marks of Jesus. Okay. Paul isn't just talking about getting his own hide to heaven. He's just not talking denying himself. He's talking about laying himself down for the sake of other people and having some of those people turn against him. Okay. And he's got the marks to show it. If you've gone through a little bit of that, you say, I appreciate that. You've gone through more of it, you say, I really appreciate it. The more we experience, the more we appreciate others who are suffering with us. I think, bottom line, suffering clarifies the issue. It does bring clarity to our lives of what's really important. The eternal is important. I don't know. Even people that are in really intense health situations, typically in the even Gentile world, when they're in the middle of some of those really difficult health situations, some of those former lusts of the flesh are temporarily gone. Now, their character still shows up, and their attitude and that kind of stuff. But like, there's just not a lot of energy to go, you know, participate in the abominable idolatries can still take place. But you know, the carousals, the drinking parties, like you don't even have the energy to do that. You're hurting too bad. That's in the Gentile world. For us as Christians, we know like that stuff is futile. I like how he says here too, the desire of the Gentiles. The Gentile lifestyle does not impress God. Hey, I'm gonna just for a second. I know we've got conviction on this, but our world is just pounding the drums over and over and over, trying to get us to accept diversity thinking. Okay. And you guys are just, you know, you people have no understanding of the real world. You guys are going to talk about right and wrong and sin. And you're going to say that somebody that's a homosexual is a sinner? You have no understanding of the real world. Okay. You've had your head in the sand and you're, you know, a bunch of white supremacists. Like, if you notice, they do mix race and some of these other issues a lot. This gets pounded away at us. This is part of that we live no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That means you cannot let the manipulation techniques of our government, of the money people, you know, who run the media, of your boss at work, of your coworkers. You cannot let them manipulate your thinking and get you to where, Justin, you're numb to righteous, you're numb to sin, and hence you don't really have that sharp line of righteousness. The Gentile lifestyle does not impress God. Okay. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Okay. We do have to remember who it is that we're going to give an answer to. Okay? We have a mission, guys. There's one who we need to please. And the one who we need to please is the Heavenly Father. Romans 1, we don't have time to read all this, but if you get a chance, read 28 through 32. The whole stretch is awesome, but I'm just going to do verse 32 for the sake of time. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We live in a world where there's hearty approval given to people who do all the wrong stuff. And when you stand up and say, that's not right, you're the hater. You're the bad guy. You're the person who doesn't care about that person. You don't love everybody. That's not Christian. No, the world doesn't get to dictate this. God does. There is a standard of what's right and wrong. And you're going to suffer for taking that stand. But God's going to be pleased with you. And I mean, there is pressure. I feel it. You know, peer pressure doesn't stop when you get through your teenage years. It's just a different level. Okay? More subtle, the way that those things work. Sometimes it's the paychecks. A little something attached to that. Okay? So we want to make sure we're pleasing God. The desire of the Gentiles. I think, you know, one of the things the Lord is really working on us, guys, ultimately to change our desire. What is it that we really want? Okay. The Gentiles pursue all these things, all these evil things. We used to pursue them. What do we pursue? Okay, we should be pursuing sanctification. We should be pursuing peace with all men. We should be pursuing the things of God. Okay. Jump back with me to... There's a bunch of these passages in Psalms I just want to hit really quick because I... I guess as a side note, I want to... God's really working on changing our desires because desires is what... That's what really comes out under pressure. What is it we really want? You can hide that, but under pressure, that's what's going to come through. I think about Hurricane Katrina and just all the after effects of that. Do you realize how much of the population is actually a criminal population? It's just fear of getting caught holds most people in check. When that fear of being caught is gone, all of a sudden everybody's looting the stores. And like, why aren't they thinking about the store owner? They don't care. They're doing what they want to do. Okay. There was a Chris Carter. I heard him years ago on a little morning with Mike and Mike, and he talked about his days in football. He had issue with alcohol, and as that was brought out to him, and he realized it, and then he, you know, kind of admitted publicly that he had this issue with alcohol. And they asked him the question. They said, you know, was that the toughest step? He said, no. He said that was the second toughest step. He said the toughest step was the first time when nobody else was around. Because that's where it's going to tell you what's the desires of your heart. That, so God's working on us, guys, isn't just to do the right things externally. Hey, please don't get me wrong. There are times you might not feel like doing right. Do what's right to please God. Hey, but along the way, God's really working on changing what is it we want, where we want the same things that He wants. Psalm 37. Let's do verses 3 through 6. Matthew, would you read those?
Yeah. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday.
Okay. So a lot of times we hear verse 4, and I usually hear the emphasis... In the Christian world, I use that term loosely here, I hear the emphasis on the second half of verse 4. God will give you the desires of your heart. Well, there's a context that's left out. Even the first part of verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And the rest of this, I think, was pretty clear. We want the same things God wants. That's what God's working within us. I remember a few years back, Caleb was telling me, he's like, you know, my friends, all like they have this assumption about you guys as parents. Like, you guys are like these super strict parents. And like kids, you know, some of his friends were shocked. Oh, you're allowed to play video games? I didn't think your parents would. Like, they had this assumption, like, you're super strict parents. He's like, I never thought you guys were strict. He said, I want the same things you guys want. That's when, from the outsider who doesn't want those things, that looks really strict, right? But if you want the same things, there's nothing strict about it. Wasn't that what the Lord's doing with us, where we want the same things he wants? Psalm 27. Talk to you later. Psalm 27, verse 8. There's just some of these verses just always stick in my brain. So I got old New American Standard, so mine says, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. And then what we want is to see God's face. I love Psalm 17, verse 15. I think about this like, this is a new creation verse from the Old Testament, a little foreshadow of what happens. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Because if we want God's likeness, then we behold his face. And in the New Testament, we actually can see his face, and guess what? He changes us into the same likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, right? So, our desires, guys, this is what God's working on. And he's willing to put us through some things to burn out some of the impurities that might still be there. Suffer in the flesh. Some of us, I like that prayer. Some of us need, when he says, arm yourselves for the same purpose. So I say, hey, I need to suffer for Christ. What's that look like in your life? You know, Steve Doty, does it need the help of the Holy Spirit to help the old lady across the street? Hey, maybe for some of us, that does require the help of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because we have bad habits of being nice to people. But whatever it is, you got to start, like, push yourself. I like what Nikki said, push yourself. If you're giving 20%, and 20% as a Christian, you can look at the standard of the world, I'm doing good. Because it's not that tough, right? But you don't, like, push yourself. How are we going to suffer for Christ? How are we going to, and usually, guys, this is the way it works. It's easy in theory to say, I'm going to do that for Christ. Now let's make it real. How am I going to do it for somebody else? Because that's, now we put a face to that. Okay. Now, you know, there's a reason it's called sacrifice. Caleb, what was that verse? Or what was that statement from David you brought up in prayer?
Basically, I will make an offering to the Lord that cost me death.
I love that verse where David says, I'm not going to sacrifice something to the Lord that cost me nothing. So the reason it's called sacrifice. The reason it's suffering. And I'm going to come back one final thing to thought. You know, Mike's situation at work where coworkers are maligning him. I think most of us, if we've worked in very many worldly environments, we've had some of that to endure. Sometimes it gets really bad. Where, you know, it's basically you have to get in the midst of HR and all that stuff. It's going to be ugly and nobody's going to like you. Just the truth. But you're doing that for the Lord. And when you're standing up for what's right, that's actually the one shot that other people have of making it to heaven. When they see you standing up for what's right, oh, and with the right attitude. You know, when Jesus was challenged, hey, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. And, You know, there's some of us, we just hop right off that cross, go down there and show them who's who. That's not what wins them. What wins them is taking that persecution and saying, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they do. Now that's a chance of winning those guys for Christ. And so, flip the label. If you see suffering is painful, see, it's actually got a great purpose to it. See the joy behind it. I know I've mentioned this, but Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning, he was in the Nazi prison camps, and one of the things that he recognized there is, like, basically you'd say, you could tell when people were going to die. Obviously, you go to the gas chambers, but I mean, just your everyday, these guys are ground down to basically nothing. It just comes down to will of survival. And he said, when people lost their purpose, lost their meaning in their life, you could see it, and you knew they're gone the next couple days. And he went on, and he was a psychiatrist, and he went on and worked on, helped people. One of the things that he came to conclusion is that if suffering has a purpose, it ceases to be suffering. You know, he gave an example of suffering is kind of like, it's like a, you know, how a gas will fill whatever the volume is of the container. So if we let a little bit of gas in that back of the room, it'd fill up this whole room. He said, suffering does that. Fills. So that's why you can have, in our day, 13-year-old kids that are just so suffering that they're ready to end their lives, because that suffering, whatever it is, it fills that container. It can be nothing compared to being in a Nazi prison camp, but it feels like it. It feels like the end of the world. You're ready to... But if suffering has a purpose, if there's a meaning behind it, then it ceases to be suffering. It's something you can embrace, something you can take on, something that you can power through and live through. Guys, God gives us a great purpose for our suffering. It's really twofold. Number one, it's we please God when we do this. And number two, this is how we save other people's souls. Do you want to tell the story of my dad when he was asked by those Native Americans about smoking and drinking?
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yeah, he was having a Bible study with a couple teenage Native American boys, and of course they asked him, is it okay to drink? He said, well, imagine if I were to walk in here with a six-pack and light up a cigarette and kick my shoes off and lean them up on the table and say, let's have a Bible study. Think he'd listen to anything I'd have to say? And they all were like, no, probably not. So, you know, his point was basically, it's not about what you can or can't do. It's about being effective in what you should do.
And I think he went on to say, or at least when he was speaking about that, he said, if you stoop down to the level, to that level, you kill people's hope. You're at the same spot.
Yeah.
And anybody who actually wants to be saved is looking for hope. So don't stoop down to their level. Stand up. Obviously, treat them with love and compassion. But you stand up for what's right, because people who want to be saved want hope. Give them hope. There's a price that we pay to give them hope. We sacrifice. But that's the means by which other people are saved. So, hey, we got a great mission. Arm yourselves for this purpose. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, let's do it. Kendall, would you close with prayer, please?
Dear Lord God, great Heavenly Father, we give honor and praise and thanks to your great and glorious name, Lord. You have worked wonders, Lord. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. before the foundation of the world, Lord, you plan to send your son to it to lead that, to live that perfect life, Lord, example for us to follow. I pray, Lord, that we keep our eyes focused on him and glory, Lord, and continue to follow that life that he lived, Lord, and to love like the way he did, Lord. And sometimes that love will not be the love that the world wants. Sometimes it may hurt feelings and not be what people want to hear, Lord, but I just pray that we have the wisdom to say the right thing at the proper time, Lord, to help them on their way to know that it's all about the eternal thing, Lord, not just the temporal, physical things. And pray that as we focus on you, that we continue to overcome, Lord, and that our example, our suffering, that which has a purpose, so may it lead others to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.